Welcome to Recalculating Adventist Life Now. I'm Skip Bell, your host. The focus today is the Christian and social justice. My guest today is Dr. Joshua C. Nelson. Joshua is a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, author, and community activist. His spouse, Dr. Kimberly A. Nelson, is an assistant professor at Fort Valley State University and an adjunct professor at New York University. They commit themselves also to the raising of two precious children. Welcome, Joshua.
Hey, thanks for having me. Yes, yes.
And so we're talking today with Dr. Nelson about Christian and social justice. And Dr. Nelson, to get us started, just please provide us an overview of what is meant by that term, social justice, what it means in our communities for our listeners. Not everybody relates to the term. Give us an overview.
Yeah, you know, I think it's really an amazing term that, of course, many people have taken and, you know, seen it a different way. It's kind of become political in nature. But I think at the very purity base of that term is just really trying to seek justice, like the Bible speaks of, you know, in Micah 6, seek justice for people who are in society. And, you know, with that, it's not necessarily speaking about, in my view, not necessarily speaking about the distribution of wealth through the government. It's really about just challenging people who are in leadership, who are in government, who are making choices about the livelihood of people, to really do justice towards them. And I think that there are four categories you can think of in terms of what justice in the social sense speaks of. It's impartiality, rendering what is due, and also conformity to the standards of God's law, if you think about it in a biblical term, and proportionality, you know, really giving, not being extensive and giving what is due. And so there are a number of things we can think of when we as Christians hear that term. We don't have to let the semantics of it derail us from saying we can't be engaged in what we understand it to mean, which in my view, as a Christian, would be something good and right that we should be a part of.
Yeah, that's helpful. And when a person then thinks of the landscape, if you will, or the spectrum or scope of social justice, it's not simply the economic environment, not simply equal opportunity for fair representation in our court system, equal access to food, education, job training, educational opportunity. It's kind of a broad sense of equality and opportunity being spread through the community. Is that at all on target to somebody who isn't you work with that term every day, Joshua. If you were sitting here, correct me mm-hmm. a little bit.
No, I think you're on target. I mean, I think it includes a multifaceted answer. I mean, all those things you mentioned are extremely important to the fight for justice. And I think as long as we have sin in the world, there's going to be a need for challenging leadership and really looking at social justice. You know, you really are thinking about individuals. I mean, individual people, when you call out, you know, sin. And that's why I say this is connected to Christianity, because Christianity is anti-sin, right? And so when you have people mm-hmm. who are in office who are doing things that are wrong, that is sin. And so it's not political. You're calling people to righteousness, just like John the Baptist, you know, was calling the king to righteousness and the other prophets in the Bible. So, you know, I think that in many ways, social justice includes a whole gamut of things. But in a specific sense, as an individual in a church, you know, you can think about justice in a spectrum. And how I look at it is you begin with charity. And often churches are very good, right, at doing charity. We have different programs that we do to give things away to the community. But justice requires you to think broader than just giving something away in terms of a tangible item. But it's also thinking about how can I allow this community or these individuals to be self-sustaining or what is hindering them? Why are they coming back to my food kitchen every single week? What are the blockades? What is keeping them from the watering trough, in a sense? You know, what is allowing, what will allow them to be able to fish on their own? And so when you begin to ask those kind of questions and you begin to follow certain families like we've tried to do through their life, you begin to see there's a whole lot of blockades and a whole lot of things that may or may not have been their own fault. And when you find those things that are not their fault, or even some things that may be hereditary or just, you know, passed down from various years, you know, you think about even going all the way back to slavery in certain Black communities, how that trauma has affected, or the poverty of history of poverty and the science of poverty, you know, psychology of poverty, what that has done. You find, man, there's need for education, there's need for different laws to be changed. I mean, there's so many things you discover, and that leads you to a path of holistic justice that you're seeking for that city and for that community.
You are a religious leader, and you're now framing interest and leadership in this around why a Christian should be concerned with social justice. Is there a way to say to our listeners, this is why a Christian should be concerned about social justice?
Yeah, I mean, I love that question, because if you're a Christian, you are a follower of Christ. I mean, you're someone who just cannot stop talking about Jesus, right? And in order for that to be true in your life, you have to be following him. You have to be living the life that he lived. And when you see Jesus, you know, he is engaging the society, right? He's just engaging the society, and he is fulfilling the many quotes, I mean, a thousand plus quotes in the Bible about justice that we see throughout the Old and New Testament. He's the exegete of that. He is doing those things. And so when you think about it today, it may look a little bit different in some ways, but you cannot divorce the two. I've said this many times to people. I said, I am fully resolved in my fight for social justice and my preaching of the gospel that there is no difference in the two. That when you bring them, when you put them side by side, they are identical. Because when I'm talking to people about getting rid of sin, most people are not sinning by themselves. You know, their sin is affecting someone else. And when your sin affects someone else, that's injustice. And so we have to think about this thing as a society. And too often our Christianity has forced us to just think about ourselves, and it's become very selfish. Am I saved? You know, am I going to make it to heaven? Versus, are we going to make it to heaven? Are we saved? You know, and this whole idea of really looking at when Jesus says, you know, for God so, or you know, John 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world, right? Are we concerned about the world?
So you frame an understanding of social justice in a way that does not make it competitive with or distracting from the gospel. You intertwine those. In our faith tradition that I'm a part of, and Joshua, you share, many of our listeners do at the same time. And it's like other faith traditions perhaps as well. Sometimes we see a tension between interest in social justice and interest in the gospel. You don't see those as competing.
No, it's just, you know, it's taken me a time to get there. And I think it's because we've kind of been conditioned to think of them as separate. And that has a lot to do with the history of Christianity, I think, in this country. And I think it all, you know, in my opinion, is intertwined also with, you know, this country's original sin with slavery, and just kind of how we've had to, you know, how can you have Christians who are owning slaves? I mean, you had to think of a way to really divorce teachings of justice and goodness from your Christianity, and so that we've somehow separated the two. But I think biblically you'll find that it's not disconnected. And so if you're truly reading the Bible how you should be reading it, you're not going to see any difference.
We're visiting with Dr. Nelson, pastor, author, activist. Joshua, you've been involved in several initiatives and organizations for social justice and community activism. And I also know you well enough to know you don't go around listing those or handing out flyers advertising them. But to give our listeners a bit of acquaintance with you, can you just list, and I'm asking you to actually, tell us a bit about some of your writing, other publication, other activities, things you've been involved in, identifying some of those projects and organizations.
Oh, man. All right. Well, there's a whole lot that we're doing here in Southwest Georgia. And just before I get into those things, I mean, personally, you know, and I thank you, Dr. Skip, just being involved with my education and just getting to the point where I was able to defend and get my doctoral degree in urban ministry. And so that was really exciting. And of course, with that, I completed and did a project where we looked at young Black men in our community and police officers, and really trying to find a path towards trust, which was one of the big things we found was a disconnect in many communities with police officers and police departments. And we did a 2 to 3 week, really ended up being like 3 week intervention. I created a manual for that, which is called Faith and Integrity and Training, or FIT, the FIT Intervention Manual. And that's actually my most recent, I'm trying to publish that separate manual separate from the publication of the dissertation. But we had a really great success with that, and just really seeing kind of the camaraderie of the two groups kind of coming together. So we've done that here in the area, of course, did that for the project. But, you know, since then, just really, you know, diving into the community and partnering with, you know, whether it be council members or even the chief, where we're on a first name basis, and he'll call me and ask different questions now. So that's been really, really cool. Mm-hmm. You know, we planted a community garden, you know, and we also helped other churches plant community gardens, because we are here in a food desert, and the very food insecure. A lot of grocery stores have shut down. We were instrumental in blocking a liquor store from coming to a Black community. That is often what happens, and you find that just adds to the problems. But we wanted the city to not allow that to happen, and we helped block that. You know, we just recently put together a coalition for election protection, and as a faith leader, I was involved with that, and was at the council meeting pushing for to get more drop boxes for our community. That they didn't want to do it. We put pressure on them and pressure on them, and finally the county decided to release the money, and our group found them a grant, and they won the grant. The city won the grant for $300,000. So they were unable to turn their eyes from that. Mm-hmm. Since I've been here, you know, I've won over $50,000 worth of grants for our projects. We started a plant-based restaurant that's operating right now as a pop-up model, promoting healthy plant-based diet here in the community, which is probably in the country one of the worst areas for poor health and poor diet, specifically in this 75% Black town. And, I'm also involved with the NAACP. It was defunct when I got here, and I restarted it as the interim president, and now it's up and running again. I'm now the one of the vice presidents and the health and wellness chairman for that group, partnering right now with the local hospital. We started a ministerial alliance where I'm the political action chairman on that group, where we're dealing with various things and getting souls to the polls right now, you know. Again, looking at election protection. I mean, there's just so many things that I'm doing right now that we've been able to really just activate. And I think the latest thing I want to highlight as I kind of in this litany of things here is I'm starting a masterclass to kind of teach people on how to do what I've been able to do here. And that's going to begin on the 27th of this month. Yeah. So.
Excellent. Mm-hmm. Well, I appreciate, Joshua, the model of leadership provided in our communities. Paul Kim, who I believe is engaged at Andrews, helping students throughout the many colleges, et cetera, especially in our faith movement, but not limited to that, develop films mm-hmm. on life-changing, Christian-oriented, community-oriented types of films, and that Sunscreen Film Festival. They did a documentary, some students, about you called The Book of Joshua. What was that experience like?
Man, that was an amazing experience. You know, Paul Kim is an amazing producer. You know, the film was really good. And it was an awesome experience, humbling experience, really, you know, to really be the center of that focus. When you think about the subject was looking at dying churches, you know, and realizing, man, I'm a pastor of a dying church, and kind of what that felt like. It was profound. It did a lot. I went around the country meeting different pastors and churches and kind of seeing how they turn their churches around. And I've been able to apply a lot of those things, you know. So I think the experience, while it was filmed to help other pastors and other leaders, it has really helped revive my ministry here in Southwest Georgia, and really, you know, given me I don't want to say motivation. I was already motivated, but maybe just the overview or the introspective time, you know, to really process and think about what it would take to push this church along.
Yeah. And Joshua, you offer an insight that often a religious leader, such as a pastor, has a hard time sensing contribution, measuring difference, seeing how things have progressed. And when people who are back a little bit can measure from here to there, they can see the difference the church makes, individuals make, etc. So we're blessed by that. Now, you spent some time with a local, with the police. You've worked on that in your doctoral project. What are you hopeful regarding that contribution and the contribution of churches, religious leaders to helping relationships in Black communities, especially with the police?
Yeah, you know, I'm really excited about the expansion of that program. I mean, you know, initially it was central to my project and my research, but, you know, now kind of being released with the pressure to get a dissertation done, I, you know, have been talking to the chief about how to really do the program again. I know it's going to be difficult now with our COVID environment, but also expanding that to other communities who right now, especially with all the recent events with George Floyd and all the various things with, you know, Black Lives Matter and, you know, the whole defunding the police, what does that really mean? There's a you know, a thirst for something like this, you know, an intervention of how even police departments can kind of, you know, appear, and hopefully we actually want them to really do it, but to appear like they're trying to bridge gaps with the community. And so I think this intervention, for those who really are looking for something, it gives them that way to do that.
It's helpful for our listeners, perhaps, to know that there are people in their faith community, in our particular faith community, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have a leader like yourself whom we could reach out to for advice and counsel. And in other faith communities, there are people in the community available with expertise often who could be accessed. So that's helpful. I'd like you to kind of step back to the larger view now, taking a more objective overview to give us some counsel and direction. What is in your heart? What do you wish for in regard to social justice in our country?
Well, I thank you for the kind words you said a minute ago. I definitely, you know, I'm here for anyone who needs the advice or counsel. But in a larger perspective of our country, I mean, you know, you think about just the amount of churches and amount of just faith-based, you know, organizations we have in here in this country. And, you know, just to see the idea of social justice not be a political topic, you know, and really thinking about how we are really treating our fellow man, how we are treating people who are the least, the last, and the lost, and especially in, you know, my church, you know, and really leading, not being just, you know, reactors and followers. You know, we often get, you know, have these debates about Black Lives Matter and that organization, if you know, and all this other stuff, but, you know, instead of debating about if one group or not, other group is good or not, you know, we should have our own groups that are really pushing these things. These are things that we find with Spirit of Prophecy and with just the history of our founders that they were involved in, you know, and we have to do the same.
Mm-hmm. What are the challenges in the area, in the arena, that potentially or in reality hinder the contribution of churches organizing and working in the community to serve social justice? What are some of the challenges that hinder us?
Yeah, it's a tough question, Skip. I mean, there's so many things you could probably put your finger on, and you know, I hate to keep going back to it, but I look at everything in terms of just history and how things have kind of built up, and I just think that we have to think about, you know, the going back to slavery and just how Christianity was hijacked in a sense, you know, during that time, and how our perspectives have been really kind of muddled. Our theology has been muddled, you know, throughout the years. And so I think that's a challenge for us, just to get away from just how we kind of have viewed, or the glasses we've worn, and not even knowing like, you know, how we've been affected by the past. You know, this country has been in a state of injustice for so long, you know, that and our Christianity has been so tied to it. So how do you even know that you're the glasses you wore to interpret your theology is even correct? You know, there's a lot of things that we, you know, I can, you know, highlight just one real quick, just, you know, the Sabbath in general, like the Sabbath, we often quote the text in Isaiah 58 talking about, you know, not doing your own pleasure is to tell kids they shouldn't play basketball on Sabbath, you know, when really, yeah, you know, the whole text is talking about social injustice, you know. And so there are things that we have cherry picked because of how we view the scripture and how we've had our history intertwined with, not looking at the broad, just looking at ourselves and our own community versus looking at what's happening with every cultural group and what's happening to them. And so I think that's a challenge, the lenses we bring to the text.
Yeah. It's many in the context of a conservative faith body will say social justice. Well, you know, maybe there's a few instances, but people can do this, people can do that, people can go. A significant political leader in a southern state only a few days ago said, referring to people of every race, specifically people of the black community, they can go anywhere in our state, but they ought to be conservative. You know, and it kind of perhaps unknowingly, unwittingly, not to be insulting, but in terms of a lack of sense of understanding the need for social justice. Mm-hmm. Talk to those of us who identify with the historical roots of our faith movement. You and I, Joshua, share this Seventh-day Adventist faith movement. Many of our listeners right now joining in the conversation do, but we're not unlike many conservative, especially evangelical Protestant bodies. I am a white Eurocentric person. While I didn't grow in New England, this faith movement was birthed in New England, though it's now global. Mm-hmm. We likely do not consider that our movement bends toward a singular identity or power center. We don't kind of recognize that, perhaps. Mm-hmm. But I, and I'm just one of that group of white Eurocentric persons, kind of sense when I stop and think about it that it does. And I know we have to be careful here because we don't want people to stop reflecting and thinking because they say, oh, no, no, no. So we have to move into this carefully. But can you offer, as a person with experience in various regions of North America, you grew up on the West Coast, if I remember, and you have lived in a southern East Coast state for many, many years and led there. Can you help us understand, offer a calling or word of understanding for us that help us sense that we have some of that, a misunderstanding that needs to be taken away?
Yeah. I mean, you know, I appreciate the question. I grew up on the West Coast, as you said, and, you know, grew up in predominantly white neighborhoods. You know, school, I was actually the only black, you know, male at my school, and did a lot of different things. You know, we did a lot of different things just there, highlighting, you know, Black History Month and whatnot while I was there. But, you know, I think that one of the things that I found, you know, of course, you know, my pastor, you know, being white, and many other my friends who you know, we still talk and communicate and on this subject, I think it just really boils down to just compassion and just being aware. I think sometimes we can just get so locked into our own routine and what we can see, and there's definitely an ignorance there. But all of us have ignorances, right? We all have different biases we don't know about, but it's the willfulness that I think is the difference, is not being so blind that you're literally not wanting to see, you know, you're not wanting to see someone else's perspective or someone else's experience. And so, You know, I think that that would be something I would say in terms of just really being aware of yourself and how you're viewed by others. And, you know, many people come with suspicion of, I would say many people of color come with suspicion of white people because of the past and their own experiences. But, you know, really realizing all of us have a part to play in how we perceive each other and how we make our world different. And you can use even what you don't understand totally to ask questions and really be open to learn and to listen and to not have to lead the conversation or not have to control things, you know, but truly being open to maybe there's another way. Maybe there's something that I don't know. There's a book that I've just recently read that I would recommend. I mean, it is an amazing book. It's called White Too Long. It's written by a white gentleman, and it's really looking at the inception of Christianity, how I guess the unity of Christianity and whiteness in America, and what that's kind of done to our society.
Would you comment on, so you're, Joshua, suggesting one of the remedies is to stop, to think, to reflect on history, to read, to learn. Now, talk to us a bit about relationality, serving together, kind of being in the context of, and how people who've grown up in a white community might experience that, how people who've grown up in a black community might experience it. It seems like relationality living with a sense of knowing what everyday life is like could help. Yeah, Talk to us a bit about that.
Man, I hope I'm going the right direction with this, but I think that's a great question. I mean, just for me being who I am and growing up in more of a middle class environment, I had no really clue about how people were living. Even my own, you know, people in terms of black people, how they were living or how things were, especially here in the South, you know, and it took me having now pastored for 13 years, you know, in black churches throughout the South and North Carolina, here in Georgia now, that I really got to see firsthand just the different injustices that even I may have scoffed at, you know, being a black man and not that wouldn't be the political right thing for me to do, but I would scoff and say, no, you know, they need to do this, they need to do that. But then really being in this environment and meeting people, like Jesus, I guess, jumping into the trenches with them and really experiencing life with them, like a missionary, right? You know, it changes your perspective. And I think more of us have to do that. More of us have to just be open up to the idea that there are maybe things that we just don't know or have not experienced that we don't know until we walk in someone else's shoes. And it sounds easy, but so many of us don't do it. And I think one of the other things I would say in this moment is also to not serve for people, but serve with people. You know, not to just go into a community and say, here, this is what you need. This is what you have to have. But you will find that people are very, very intelligent, and you can talk with them and you can find out, and they can tell you what they need. Someone who's hungry, someone who's, you know, dying, they can tell you what they need. They're the best ones to talk to. And I think so many times, unfortunately, this environment, maybe it's, I don't know if it's Eurocentrism or if it's Westernism or, you know, capitalism, whatever it has done, we have this idea we have to go and tell them what they want, you know, versus just asking and just getting to know people and really not being that savior, but being that partner, that friend, helper in different situations. And I found that method helps across racial lines. And I really, classism is often what we fall into, right? And so it helps with that as well.
Yeah, so it's that contrast of thinking that you're going to serve social justice like a missionary. Mm-hmm. You're saying serve social justice by being with people across any community line and listening to what their needs are and working alongside them. It's awfully hard. It's awfully hard growing up in a privileged context to step out of that redeeming thought. It is very, very hard.
Yeah. It's now, comfort, you know, it boils down to comfort. You know, it really is hard to come out of your comfort for anybody, you know. Mm-hmm. So I hear you, yeah.
If you had a chance to talk to members of our Adventist faith community and say, we as Adventists need to be concerned about social justice because... How would you say, I've got this person for 2 or 3 minutes, and I want to tell them, I've lived this, I've led, I've been with these people. You need to be concerned about social justice because. What would you say?
I would say because of the three angels' message, right? Because the first angel tells us to fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and earth. And I think that when we look at that and we think about, you know, just the idea of Jesus preaching, John the Baptist preaching, the kingdom of God has come, you know, what does it look like to express the kingdom of God, to demonstrate the kingdom of God? And now when we see in 1844, we see that this prophecy has been fulfilled, that the judgment is come. We often look at that in a sense of, you know, investigative judgment and very fearful. But what if we look at it in a more redeeming sense? I actually learned this at Andrews too, you know, in terms of some of the professors, how we kind of looked at this theologically. And you know, it's not a bad thing, the judgment. You know, it's a redeeming thing for those who are being saved. And so if we think about judgment in that word in the Greek, and we think about it being synonymous with justice, we think about it's a really great, great thing to say that we as Adventists are preaching and proclaiming to the world that is tangled in injustice, and people who are dying, who don't know Christ, who are not experiencing it, who are lost and are broken, that we can tell them, listen, right now, we know the moment is here, justice is come, and it is coming. And Christ the King, who is the righteous judge, will right all the wrongs. And so as we are not only just preaching about a coming kingdom, we're showing them how the kingdom looks. We're not just preaching about a coming judgment, we're showing them what the judgment looks like, and we're proclaiming and we're calling people out and saying, this judgment is come, and if you want to be on the right side, if you want to be on Christ's side, this is how we have to live. And so that's one area that I could, you know, talk about, but there's so many others. And I would say this, that Adventism is biblical. And so because it's biblical, the Bible speaks so much about justice towards people, and we have such a beautiful and rich doctrine that we can probably speak the best of all the different denominations. I believe our specific doctrines speak the best to this issue of social justice. And I think the reason we have not seen it before is because, number one, we haven't been looking, and also because we've been looking at it with different lenses that were not geared towards this issue. Maybe because it didn't really concern those who are forming the theology. But as me, as a Black man, when I look at this and I see my situation, I have to look at it and try to figure out, how does this speak to, you know, the person I'm ministering down the street? What does my message speak to them? What does the Sabbath say to them when they're stressed and they're dealing with trauma and they're dealing with all these things? What does the Sabbath do for them? What does it say to a mother who's mourning for her son who's been shot by a police officer? How does the investigative judgment speak to that? You know, does it give her hope in saying, wow, there is a judgment where even though my son didn't get his day in court, he will get his day in court and he will finally be justified? Is that what it says to her? You know, what does it say to people who are starving, who are hungry, who don't have the proper means? You know, how does our doctrine speak to that? And the health message, what is it doing to alleviate these diseases that have gone on so long in our communities and no one has told them about? And so there's so many things that you can find, and it can bring so much of our society to a better place of not just seeing themselves whole as in body and mind, but also in spirit, as we see as it connects them to the personhood of Jesus Christ and what he's trying to do in their life.
That's a call to be a servant of God in the real issues of our actual neighborhoods today.
Yes.
Amen. Yeah, very, very good. And that is a theological adjustment that needs, yeah, to stand up and walk in the way we live. Now, how about that argument? Well, but getting involved in these issues, these mm-hmm. real issues in a community, entangles us in politics. How do you respond to that argument?
Well, good. No.
get
entangled a bit. No, I mean, I don't think we should be afraid of politics, but we don't want to be political in terms of our divisiveness, in terms of how we speak and how we just, you know, you can easily be someone who says, you know, I agree with certain things that Democrats say, but I also can agree with certain things Republicans say. And I think as an intelligent person, we can do that. And especially as a Christian, we don't need to be locked into one party or focus on one man, okay, as our mm-hmm. Savior. We have to think about Christ as being the one who's leading us and recognize as a logical person, as a Christian thinking person, there are things that we need to get involved in for the sake of people. If no one had gotten involved in politics with slavery, I'd still be a slave. Okay. If nobody got involved in politics, when the civil rights movement, I mean, where would we still be as a country? And so politics is really moving people, right, to make the right decisions that God would want them to make. And so it's those situations, those moral issues that we have to stand up and not be hypocritical about it either. We have to be consistent. If we're going to say that, you know, we believe in the sanctity of life at birth, we have to also think of the sanctity of life when the child is born. And I think that, you know, there are so many issues that we just play politics on because of our own skewed ideologies and trying to be with one side, that we don't sit back and see the holistic nature of how many of it is both and or neither, yes. You know, and we have to see that as a Christian.
That's very helpful. Now, just in our closing minute or two here, what are some recent projects or publications that you and your wife are involved in, Joshua?
Well, thank you for the opportunity. Yeah, we published a book, I think it was late last year, called The Book of El, that's another name for God in Hebrew. So also the Book of Love is where that L could stand for as well. And really looking at how as Christians we can gear our minds towards God's heart. And it's a 31-day devotional book for towards justice and towards mercy. And it's really great. You know, you can pick it up on our website my website, which is joshuacnelson.com. Or you can pick it up on Amazon. So that's that one. We've also finished the Fit Manual that'll be published very soon. And the biggest thing coming up is the masterclass, the Community Engagement Masterclass. And so if you're interested in registering for that, you can go to Eventbrite and look up my name, Joshua Nelson, Community Engagement, and you can register for that. It's a free event, and that'll be on that Tuesday, October 27th.
Thank you, Dr. Joshua C. Nelson. Thank you, Joshua and Kimberly. Thank you for all the contributions you make. Thank you for spending some time today with us.
Yes. Thank you, Skip. Appreciate being on.
And listeners, part of our community joining this conversation, thank you for being a part today. This is Skip Bell. Thanks for listening. Until next time, keep thinking, keep believing.